I'm flat out remarkable. Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you all out on this nearly spring day. What is the date today? Oh, we still got five more days till spring. Yeah, all your stimulus checks. Let me know when they come in because we'll just automatically deduct 10%. Yeah, for the new building, yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the bread of your word. The bread which is Christ that came down from heaven and gave life to the world. Thank you for all of the wonderful things that are ours in Christ Jesus. Father, let us understand your plan for us and our part in it so that we might fully cooperate with you without any preconceived ideas or notions, without changing or resting or twisting the word of God, but taking what you've said at face value. For indeed, you've made it plain the things that we are to know and understand in plain language, in plain speech. And many things hard to be understood, but at the same time, by the Holy Spirit, we can achieve the fullness of understanding, a full complement of understanding and knowledge, which is Christ, that we might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death and to his life and resurrection, life and power. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for each one that came out this evening. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Mysteriology, apologetic too. Yes, I'm going to do it once more because the Lord told me to do it. Not because anybody wants it or likes it, but I'm going to do it because he said, do it. Because there's people that are affected by these things, and we don't even know who they are. I don't know who they are. I know some who are affected by it, but there's others that are too. They think that it's true that God will save everyone, including the devil, in the end. That's what they say. Even Satan and his and the fallen angels. He'll have to close the lake of fire created for the devil and his angels from all eternity. That was made even before the earth was made. Because all of those things, all the future things, dealings, and the devices and satanic plot against the Savior were ancient, even before man was created, because Satan was felt slighted. He felt like he was bypassed when he discovered that a man would sit upon the throne of the universe. So he started to fashion and put together all of these funny doctrines, and he knew he could find people that would follow and believe them because they don't stand, even as he did not, in the truth. That means you don't stand with both feet on the Word of God, but you stand around the Word of God, but not on it. You have to stand on it. You have to take your stand. Stand fast, therefore, having your full armor and armament from God on at all times so that you don't get bedazzled and bewitched. As Paul said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? He said, having begun in the spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? I've presented Christ as crucified right before you as though I was showing you a film, movie. And now you've departed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And you don't want to go to another gospel. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one that we preached, let him be Maranatha. Until the accursed, I forget the terminology now for some reason, but he says that you would be accursed until the Lord comes. Even if you're a believer, if you're an angel, he said. Even if an angel preaches it, we've got to be careful about that, because they do preach what is called the doctrines of fallen angels, or the doctrines of demons, which are prevalent in the last days. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. So, Mysteriology Apologetic 2, examine yourself. That's subtitle, Tuesday, March 16th, 2021. There's so much confusion about what God requires, not for the spiritual life, but for salvation. That's what we're talking about here. Who gets saved? This is not, I'm not trying to re-evangelize you. Don't worry about that. I think most of you are saved, and you know why you're saved. You're saved because Christ died for you, not because you believed in Him, even because you believed in Him. That's not why you're saved. You're saved because He died for you as your substitute, your surrogate. The satisfying sacrifice met all of the requirements of the holy writ, the holy law of God on behalf of all mankind, and paid for every infraction of God's law, did everything with perfection, and then paid for every infraction of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile, to Jew and Gentile alike. Oh, so much confusion about what God requires for salvation. Some say He requires nothing at all. That's what the Universalists, Unitarian Universalists teach. And it's a very strange thing. He requires faith. They say He doesn't even require faith in the person of Christ, nor affirmation of His death, burial, resurrection, no matter what the Scripture says. Like in Romans chapter 8, says if you, or chapter 10, says if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, you have to know that He's the Lord. He's God. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You'll be saved. So you must believe in the person of Christ as God, and that He has been raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Paul says, I give to you what I received, and is of first importance, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins, our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried in the third day, rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. By this gospel you're saved, lest you should believe in vain. That means another gospel. Not the one Paul taught, but one that the others were teaching. Like the Pharisees, who said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, Paul went to Jerusalem because of the revelation he received in the third heaven called the mystery, and presented it to them, the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the gospel of the mystery. And that started the ball rolling. And it was a fact that there would be more from the surrounding nations than from Israel who would believe the gospel. People with no background at all. No connection with Israel at all. In the Roman Empire, in the Roman world, the modern world of the day, and then throughout the ages, down to our present time, down to our present day. People are still believing every day in the world. You say, well, aren't there more Muslims than there are Christians? Nope. There never will be. Although there's lots of them, that's for sure. They all are candidates, equal candidates for salvation, no matter if they're a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Scientologist. Even a Scientologist can be saved. And they have to believe in Christ, but everyone is equal candidate. Everyone is savable, salvageable, as they say. So, you do have to affirm Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the person of Christ. Some say besides what Christ has done, God requires devotion. That's on the other side, of which He is certainly worthy. He should be devoted to Christ. But is everyone devoted to Christ? No, they are not. He said to those who had just believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A few verses later, He said, you're of the devil. Because, and they believed in Him, but they're more acclimated to the devil, and they would be among those who, after the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday, just a few days later, the following Friday, those who said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," and wanted to make him king, would be the same ones that cried out, "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." How about that? So he knew them. They believed in him. And you say, did they really? Yes, in the most superficial, yet acceptable way. For faith is little more than nothing at all. That's why God is so reasonable. Does he save everybody no matter what, even those who dig in their heels and say, "I don't want to be saved," like Judas Iscariot, who went to the place of his own choosing? That's what it says, doesn't it? It says he went to his own place. That's not his own place. He didn't make that place. God made that place for the devil and his angels. He went to the place of his own choosing. He chose the other side. He chose the side of Satan. It says Satan entered him that night when he dipped in the sop. And he went out and he said, "What you have to do, do it quickly." And he went out and made the final preparations to turn Jesus over and to betray the Lord with a kiss. Kiss the Son, that's not what it means. Kiss the Son means honor the Son. He did not honor the Son with his kiss. He betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. So, some say he requires your money. That is, to be saved. If you never give your money, you can't be saved. Really? 10%. You would think that's an important thing. The way they preach continuously on television, on Channel 40, it's always and only about money, as far as I can tell. Anyway, every time I turn it on, that's all I hear about. And God doesn't want your money. It's dirty. He doesn't want your dirty money. What he wants is your heart. Your whole heart. He doesn't want to tie to your money. He wants your whole heart. "Give me your whole heart, my son," is the injunction of Hebrews. "And let me put my word in it." And then you really have something of value in your life. All the money in the world in Mark 8:36 isn't worthy of one soul. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? That means he has all the money in the world and forfeits his soul. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some say service to mankind is something God requires in order to save somebody, or that would be the result after they become established, that they would serve mankind, that they would love their brother as theirself, and nobody does that very well. Nobody I know. And certainly not perfectly. But it is the commandment of the Lord for believers. It's the final or new commandment that supersedes all the other ones put together. Paul does a commentary in Romans 13. He said, "Love is the fulfillment of the law. For love does no harm to its neighbor." Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two codices of the law, the two tablets. The first tablet is love God with all your heart. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So that sums up the law. The law is love. And the Spirit fulfills the law of God inside of us, according to Romans 1, 8, 1, and 2. He's the one who fulfills the law. And we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, service to mankind is all well and good, but doesn't save anyone, that's for sure. You could be the best darn guy around, and they'll sing, "You're a jolly good fellow," every time they see you. And everybody likes you. Doggone it. And it doesn't do anybody any good. No one gets saved. No one is saved from the lake of fire, which is the second death. Those who never believe, because they were afraid, they're called dilos. They're called fearful people. people. They're afraid of what others would think or say. So here's the thing. You say, well, that's probably me. I'm probably afraid to say things to people about the Lord or to witness as such. I say this, just do something crazy once in a while. Like the next opportunity you have, say to some friend, some relative or neighbor, I believe in Jesus Christ as God and my Savior. Just out of the blue do that. Then you can say, did I just say what I think I said? Gee, that must have slipped out. Then if they're positive, you can ask them what they think of Jesus. It might start up a conversation. Did I really say that? Doggone it. Revelation 21:8 says, but for the, you want to see if anybody will perish? Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly, that's the dilos, the fearful, and unbelieving. That's one group. The cowardly and unbelieving. Then you have the abominable, not the abominable snowman, not Bigfoot, but the abominable, those who commit abomination. I didn't say abomination, I said abomination. And murderers. And pornographers or users of pornography. And step on somebody's toes somewhere. And in Utah, they have a bill outlawing pornography on cell phones. And it's going to the governor to be signed. You can't legislate morality. They don't know that yet. I think that's a Mormon thing. Isn't Utah where the Mormons are? That's what it is. Ain't going to work. Yes, Mormons are looking at pornography. Imagine that. They never admit it. You can never prove it. But they are. That's why they put a law in place. Anyway, murderers and people use pornography and drug abusers, sorcerers, pharmakia, and idolaters, those who worship other things other than the objects of true worship, Father, Son, Spirit, and Word of God, and worship other things like money, fame, reputation, and whatever else, social status, etc. And all liars. Those who said the Word of God and the command and the faith requirement for salvation is foolishness and it's a lie. They lie. They say the Word of God's not true. It's lies. It's all lies made up by men. It says their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is Hothanatos, Hodeuteros, the death. Yes, the second one. You don't come alive from the second death. You stay dead. Cowardly is dilos. Here it is the fear of rejection, fear of being thought of and treated as weird or strange, so you never believe in Christ. And then unbelieving is apistos. A means not, and pistos means believe, not believing. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of unbelief, of fear, timidity. That's the same word, dilos. John 14:27. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's dilos. Matthew 8:26 is the only four times it's used. Jesus said, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he rebuked the winds and the waves. And, or Mark 4:40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Are you still unbelieving? Apistos. Both of them are used there. Some others cite the requirement of God as being a demand for clean living. That is, in order to be saved. Living free of habits or sexual immorality, which must surely be pleasing to God, you think? Though all of these things are good, and they have benefits. There's benefits associated with living that way, and right. If done in the right way, for the right reason, yet even still, there are benefits human and not divine. Nothing man does. You have to remember this. Nothing man does or doesn't do helps or hurts God in any way. You say, then why does he tell us to do these things? Because it's good for us, because we need it. These things help us and men like us. As Job said, and Job knew this, we should know this. He knew it, and he's an ancient. This is probably the earliest writings in the Bible. Elihu is speaking, he says. He spoke last. He was the youngest. He's the only one that has divine viewpoint. He says, if you have sinned, what do you think that does to God? What does that accomplish against him? Think it hurts him? And if your transgressions are many, as everyone's are, in some way or another, sometime or another, or all the time, for that matter, what do you do to him? What does that do to him? Or if you're righteous, what does that give God? What do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself. It hurts people. And your righteousness is for a son of man. It helps people. But it does nothing to God. Even so, the deeds of man in his best estate, Psalm 39:5b, is vanity. The deeds of man save no one. According to Isaiah 64:6, man's righteous deeds, all of them are tainted in some way, and certainly in the view of God, a pile of dirty rags, besmirched with untold filth, unacceptable and unquestionably worthless, in Isaiah 64:6. Under the law, God required Israel to obey 960 commandments, which governed every aspect of life, like your thought life, your speech life, your work life, your home life, your family life, your social life. Everything was governed by strict standards, commandments. Unfortunately, the law is flawed, because if you break one commandment once, you've broken all of them forever. How about that? You say, is that true? Yes, it is. There's no forgiveness under the law. None. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. All those sins were stored, never imputed to men. But awaiting the day when God in his omniscience called for the printout of every human sin, clusters of trillions and trillions and trillions. You know how much a trillion is? How much is a trillion? If you had a trillion seconds, how long would that be? 32,000 years. Wow. And that's just some of your sins, not everybody's. Really? Yeah. Job said, he put all my sins in a bag. And Job's bag was overflowing with sins. And it wasn't the sins of the world, it was just Job's sins in the bag. And they were all dumped out on Christ. God called for the printout of the sins of the world and imputed them in clusters of trillions to Christ on the cross, who volunteered to be the sacrificial man, not a lamb, for the blood of bulls and goats can't take away human sins, but the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works! What people do are dead works. What Christians do are dead works. Instead of serving God acceptably by grace. You say, well, I don't like that. There's got to be some more concrete things I can do. There aren't. God doesn't need you. You need him. You're not working for God. He's working on you. He's making you into the image of his son. Don't you know that by now? Don't think that way. That's how evangelical Christianity thinks. You don't want to be part of that. Especially in the last days. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Weighed in the balance, found wanting. About to be spewed or vomited from the mouth of Christ because they want to do, I want to do some good things. You can't. There's none good. You say, well, sure there is. God will let you do good things for people. And there's so many people doing so many good things. And then about bragging about them and ruining it for themselves. God doesn't do that. God doesn't function that way. He doesn't share his glory with man. Anyway, so you say, should I not do anything good for people? Sure. But don't think that God's looking upon you, smiling upon you, and going to reward you because you're so good. Because you're not good at all. So you got that? I hope so. Israel was shot from the start. Look at what it did. Look what the law did to Israel. It ruined Israel. It ruined Israel. There's only a few in Israel who really got it at all. The rest would have to wait to the end. Were they saved? Yeah, they all came through. They were all baptized into Moses into the Red Sea. And they all believed the good news of the Passover, that the substitute was going to come and offer himself. And they applied the blood, which means they personally believed in Christ with as little understanding as they had. And they were all saved. And yet they died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. What's that tell us? It tells us there's still a rest that remains for the people of God. And if any man will enter his rest, he must cease from his own works, even as God did, in the restorative creation of the earth in 7 days. And then, maybe, you'll understand what God's after. He really only wants one thing. One thing is needed. That's what he said. First, he almost made a mistake, too. He goes, there's only a few things. No, one thing. That's what he said to Mary and Martha, Luke 10:42. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. So that's what we're here for. You're here to get the word in your soul, not to be Johnny Goody Two-Shoes and Little Miss Priss and Little Lord Fauntleroy. Be a bold and courageous man or woman of God. And get the word in your soul every day. Think with the word. Speak with the word. Choose with the word. That's what you're here for. And everything else will take care of itself. Don't you know? It's not like you think it is. I'm going to do this and do that. You can't do anything. It's all doo-doo. A pile of filthy rags, you know what that means, don't you? All of our righteous deeds, all of them, has that changed? Are a pile of filthy rags. I don't have to get too descriptive. Anyway, so God had to show Israel over and over again that the purpose of the law is to frustrate every attempt to keep it so that you would fall upon and cleave to grace. God's grace. God doing it all. And you receiving it all. Part of God's purpose for sending Christ was to fulfill the law, because the law had to be fulfilled. We're told in Matthew 5:18 that not one jot or tittle of the law would disappear or pass away till all was fulfilled. And that's exactly what Jesus did by his life of nth degree obedience, sinless perfection, doing all that was right, never doing what was wrong, putting an end to the law of commandments that were against us in Ephesians 2:14, and removing the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, just as it is written. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Deuteronomy 21:23, 1 Peter 2:24. Now and forever, the law is fulfilled in every jot and tittle and has been superseded by a superior way of life, one infinitely more difficult, so much so that Christ would have to indwell each one in order to keep it. This is much more difficult because it's supernatural in every way. Accept no substitutes. He would be our righteousness. He would be our sanctification. And He would be our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. All of this could be faintly seen within the law. If you look back from the New Testament revelation, the mystery back to the law, you can see some of it in what is called the barely seeable references to the new things coming forward. The oblique references of things that would come in the future. But you couldn't really see them. You couldn't identify them then. They couldn't then, and most can't now, because they don't get enough of the Word in their soul to have a frame of reference so that they can learn. And so that the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. Most people, the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. You've got to be in the Word every single day in order for the Word to stick into your inventory of truth to grow, so that you can think with it, speak with it, choose with it, and eventually do what it says. So, those who found grace under the law, and there was grace under the law, it underlay everything in the Mosaic law, and they had to have a special revelation like David did. He understood grace and mercy. He was the grace man, chassid, and he understood it to a greater degree than many do today, to our shame, because he didn't have what we have. And the rest, try as they may, failed to keep the law. Couldn't do it. It's impossible. The mystery stands in stark contrast to the law. The law is called a carnal commandment. It's addressed directly to the flesh to frustrate every attempt to keep it, versus the mystery of Christ. You have Moses and mystery. Moses and mystery are vastly different. The mystery is a brand new thing. There are really only three dispensations in God's plan. It's called Moses, mystery, and the millennium. That's the kingdom age. That's it. Nothing more. You can break it down into all the different things. There's 7 of them, there's 10 of them, there's 12 of them. No, there's 3 major divisions. Anyway, the mystery of Christ, indwelling and filling believers with His power and wisdom, is called an indestructible life. Not the power or the law of a carnal commandment, but the wisdom or the power of an indestructible life. That's what we have. What the law could not do, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and thus condemn sin in the flesh of His Son in Romans 8, 3 and 4, removing all condemnation. This is how we're all saved, by the payment of Christ, who was tempted and tested in every way just as we are, yet was without sin, in Hebrews 4:15b, who died in our place, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. All these things He's done for us. God only accepts us on the basis of faith in the person of Christ, and afterwards rewards those who live by faith in His Word. Humility is the key, and believing is the only way to please God. So what does the Lord require? Micah told us. He said, O man, He has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, be fair in life, love grace, and walk humbly with your God. That's what He wants you to do. He didn't say anything about cutting your neighbor's grass, did He? That's kindness. If it's true kindness, you do it. You don't hurt them under any circumstances, but what you think God accepts as good deeds or good works are tainted. And you need to get the Word in your soul, and He'll be really happy with that, because then you have faith as the basis of all that you think, say, choose, and do. And you say, well, I don't think that's the true gospel. Well, then go find some other church that teaches the goody-goody stuff that you like. And then God will be so pleased with you. No, you'll be pleased with yourself. God still won't be pleased with you. You'll be pleased with yourself. So, now I want to show you how dishonest these things are that are afloat today being taught. This is going to be your test. You're going to take this test. One of the main texts of universalism is God doesn't require anything. He only required something from Christ, not from you. In terms of believing in Christ, in terms of hearing and believing the gospel, the only thing that God requires you to do, obedience to the gospel, which is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As weak and incomplete as that faith is at first, the Holy Spirit strengthens it and makes it effective for salvation. Anytime God sees it, hears it, hears the doorbell ring, he answers the door and invites that one in to stay with him forever. 1 Corinthians 15:22 is one of their texts, one of the proof texts of universalism. Listen to what it says. And you tell me if this is true or not. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I wonder what that means. It doesn't mean what you think it means in context. He says here, hopeare, which means just as. For, you see, in the Adam, that's the first man, Adam, he says all, plantes, die. Thus, also, in the Christ, all, zaopoieo, shall be, it's future, passive, indicative, shall be, in the future, made alive. Shall be made alive, zo, zao poieo, means to be made, poieo means made, zao means to live, to be made to live. First, future, passive, indicative, to give life, to restore to life, as it says here in this passage. Now listen to this. This is from the commentary. This is Robertson. It is not easy to catch Paul's thought here. He means resurrection, restoration, by the verb here, but not necessarily eternal life or salvation. So also, pontes, which means all, may not coincide in both clauses. In other words, it's not the same as the first one. All who die in Adam. Let me say that over. All who die, die in Adam. And all who will be made alive, will be made alive or restored to life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by a man came death. This is all Paul's saying. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the first one to die was Adam. The first one to rise was Christ. To pull these verses out of context, to make them mean something other than intended, is inexcusable and nearly criminal. No less than dangerous for people that don't understand anything from the Scriptures. The role of God and His sovereignty in man's free will, as they coincide in history and intersect on the cross, where Christ says, nevertheless, not mine, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And under maximum pressure and persecution, he did the will of God. So, what Paul's saying here, nothing more than this, is that Adam was the first to die and pass death to all men in Romans 5:12. And now all die because Adam died. For this reason, God became a man in the person of Christ so that he might be the first one to rise and raise all those who are his. when he comes again. Here, I don't have to say it. The scripture says it. Listen to this. So how can you say? That's saying everyone is saved. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there. I don't think we'll get past this tonight. I have the full test for you, but you'll fail it. I'm afraid some of you will turn to that and say, that's what I believe. Good for you. And you don't know the scriptures, as Jesus said, nor the power of God. You think you're going to go to heaven and everybody's going to be married there. He says, you know, he says, well, what if this, here, a man had seven brothers, and a wife, the first brother, died, and the other one had her, and he died, and everybody died. Which one's going to be her husband in heaven? None of them. We'll be like angels in heaven, either marrying or being married in heaven. And we won't care about marriage in heaven. We will still know our spouse. We won't be married there. Won't need to be. Because we'll all be infatuated and enamored and in love with Jesus Christ, occupied with Him at all times. And our love for one another will be perfect and pure. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:16. For if the dead are not raised, that's what Paul's doing here in Corinth, they said, there's no resurrection. And Paul's saying, that's ridiculous. Christ rose from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And we know He has. The most well-established fact in human history and biblical documentation is abundant in every way. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. Well, you can't be saved unless you believe He's raised from the dead. He's alive. And you are still in your sins. That's how important it is. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who believed in Christ and died, then they're perished. They just went to die in a grave like a dog, and their soul's not going to go anywhere. Just go out of existence. Then he says in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ and this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first one, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, going to take it in context, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Listen to this. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Adam's. No, Christ's. At his coming. Who? Those who believe in Christ. Those who are Christ's. Those who believe in Christ as God and Savior. As the only one in whom there is salvation. There is no salvation in anyone else. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. In the other verses, these cite as proof texts some feature the world. They say the world, He's the Savior of the world, for example, which they allege means everyone in the world rather than the world of mankind. Where each one is given equal privilege and opportunity to believe in Christ for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Or verses that say all men, which designates that which is available to all, not forced upon or automatically conferred upon all. Or everyone, verses with everyone. And indeed the price has been paid for everyone, therefore everyone is free to take what's offered as a free gift. In the end, in Revelation 22:17, we'll finish with this. I'm not going to go into these other ones. There's so many of them. And I'll do it some other day. Way in the distant future, I'm going to show you, starting on Sunday, the Upper Room Discourse. We're going to go to that where Jesus hints about things contained in the mystery, which would be received by Paul in the third heaven. In the end, Revelation 22:17, it is always and only, when I say in the end, that's the final appeal to believe in Christ in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, It is always and only whosoever will may come, and whosoever won't may likewise not come. You hear that? Whosoever will may come and take freely from the waters of life. That says it all, does it not? And the rest, I'm sure you're persuaded with the normal interpretation of Scripture and the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the historic Christian faith interpretation of these things, and the role of faith in receiving salvation, the gift of God, God's foreknowledge of everyone who would ever believe and end up in heaven, when he saw in time their decision to believe, and therefore brought it forward and brought it about in time without coercing or making it happen, but knowing that it would, ensuring the event in history. He's a great big God. And would he do it for all? Yes, of course he would. And so many will do it before they leave, even at the last hour, like the thief on the cross and those that Jesus hired at the last hour of the day and gave them their denarius, that is, their token to get on the train that goes to heaven. Thank you, Father, for these things. We just pray that we would not be hindered or deceived in the last days by these fancy things that come up every now and then, have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. These are not new things. These are things that have come up and emerged and been disproved and found inadequate. And yet they come back again. Satan recycles these things to try to neutralize believers and to steal their crown. And Father, we want that crown. That crown is great. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of unfading glory, and all of the things that you promised to those who love you, the kingdom that you promised to those who love you. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for the rapt attention of the audience this evening, and for our audience on sermon audio, and for those ladies that attend Judy's studies, and that more and more people in our new church location. Father, we pray that you would send many of the people that live in that local area there who need Jesus Christ, many of them very poor, many of them disenfranchised by the world's standards, but we know that you put us there in that new fish tank so that we can grow as big as the tank. And Father, we're just excited about it. Give us new excitement and enthusiasm for these things. And also, we just pray that our move would be smooth and it wouldn't be wrought with too much difficulty. Or whatever you say is fine with us. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just thank you for all these things. If I could have masters, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious and wonderful and beautiful name. Amen.